Pass the salt.
It's time. It's time.
Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know what, why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Hey, good Tuesday morning. It's Tuesday mornings with Russ Dizdar, except Russ isn't going to be able to be with us today. I don't know why this is. He is driving to Dallas. So I talked to him, emailed with him last night. He said, Coach, leaving early in the morning, yada, yada, yada. I said, hey, Russ, I understand. So, Russ, we're praying for your strength to get down there and that you be at the top of your game when you get down there, because a lot of folks coming to Dallas to hear from you. And we appreciate you giving us those every Tuesday that you give us. And so, safe travels. We'll see you down there. And I'm excited because we got about, about 18 of us up from the huddle. We're going to show up down in Dallas, Texas. Some of you are watching, going to be down there. We don't know about you, who you are. We'll get to look you in the eye, shake your hand, get to know you better. So we're all pumped up about that. You know, I missed you yesterday, Big Rich. I missed you yesterday because we talked about the event that took place down in downtown Columbus in regards to the Never Trumpers. I want to make this very, very clear. And I've said this over and over and over and over and over. Donald Trump is not the solution to our problems, friends. He's not the solution. But I want you to know that he's the vehicle that's being used right now. And I made that statement. Boy, they booed me, actually. When I was speaking down there, I said, hey, Donald Trump can't make America great. And they all booed. And, you know, America's, as I said, America's only going to be made great by Christians. America's only going to be made great by us individually doing everything that we can do. Donald Trump is the block in the door. He's the bouncer. But I just sense that we just sit around but here's what's on my heart today, okay? Listen to me, folks. Christianity is counterculture. It's counterculture.
That's right.
It always has been. And as much as we love to run around and tell people that Jesus loves everybody and that, God's love's available and all the stuff that is that's true, every bit of it being true, we got to understand that the Lord made it very, very clear to us a number of different times. The world is going to hate you. It's going to hate you. It hated me first, he said. He said, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely on account of me. Now, stop and think about that a second. If you are representing the Lord Jesus Christ, he told me that they're going to hate us. Specifically, they're going to hate us when we are representing him. Jesus Christ was a counterculture revolutionary. Now, here's what's happened to us, see. We here in America, we've lived in the land of the free and the home of the brave so long. We've grown up in what we call a Christian country and a Christian environment. That now as it begins to be polluted right before our very eyes. Remember John Lennon back in 1960, 70 maybe? Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us only sky. See, there was a counter-revolution that took place back in the 60s. We lived through it. You guys know what I'm talking about. And what it was a violent, demonic upheaval that took place in the United States of America. They called it a counterculture. And the culture at that time was Christian. It was a Christian culture. Mom and dad got married and stayed married, raised family. Nobody murdered their babies. They didn't kill their babies. A woman, if she got pregnant, it was a shame. Only the bad girls did it. Guys had to sneak out and try to find anything they could to get their hand on a Playboy magazine. There was no pornography. Make love, not war, then became the counterculture revolutionary mantra and chant. Question authority. See, a counterculture revolution took place in the good old U.S. of A. during the 60s. I'm a child of the 60s. I was born in 1952. I grew up. I remember sitting on the, I was going to the our local YMCA on a school bus. They were taking us to YMCA, and one of my friends sat down beside me and said, "Dave, have you heard this new song?" And so what? This new song? Yes, this song by the Beatles. Have you heard that song? No. And he had a little transistor radio or whatever. I don't even know what the device he would have had. He said, "Well, listen to it." And I remember it so vividly, sitting in that little school bus. And what he played? "I Want to Hold Your Hand." You remember that? And how mild that was. The thought, "I want to hold your hand." That's where we were in 1960. The expression of love to another person, to a girl, was, "I want to hold your hand. Then I saw you standing there." Just very seemingly innocent music. And we think about, we wake up today in 2017, and what's the expression in the songs about love of a boy towards a girl? Want to hold her hand? No. Wants to grab her gland, right? You know what I'm talking about? There has been a counterculture revolution that has taken place right in that we have lived in the midst of it, guys. In the 60s, in the 70s, when it stopped, whatever that was, stopped in the 70s. It didn't stop. And if you believe in spiritual things and spiritual issues and spirituality, then you have to understand that same spirit did not die. In fact, a lot of Christians, how do I say that? Let's back up a minute. A lot of baby boomers took that rebellious spirit with them into the church. And I can remember specifically having a conversation with some parents when I was coaching football about what was going on, drinking going on the football team or something like it. I can't remember. And I'll never forget, one of the dads said to me, "Well, coach, listen. Hey, coach, come on, man. We all did that. We all did that. Let the boys be boys." Boy, that really struck me. Because, you know, there's a difference between me robbing a bank and telling my son it's okay to rob a bank. And just because I was a bank robber doesn't mean it's okay for my son to be a bank robber. And the idea that parents reached a point where, whether we know it or not, that rebellious spirit never really left them. And when they were raising their own children, we never stood up and said, "No, no." We always had that little rebellious spirit that we'd been raised up with, the question authority, right? Tune in, turn on, and drop out. And as a result of it, because we didn't discipline our children at home, we didn't have right and wrong at home. Right and wrong left the church. Left the church. This is the stuff we read about yesterday with Francis Schaeffer. We've now traded the gospel of the kingdom of God for a gospel of hedonism. Hedonism being what? Self-centered, pleasureful, me first gospel. That's what we're dealing with. And so those of us who, hey, Rich, let me see a show of hands here real quick. Raise your hand. Rich, was your transformation radical? When you got born again, was it radical? Sarge, was yours radical? Was yours Lindell, was yours radical? I can't see you there, but I know. Roger, was yours radical or was it gradual? What kind of iffy? Tyrell, was your transformation radical or was it gradual? Did you have a radical transformation when you came to Jesus? See, I had a radical transformation. And for some reason, we've become convinced, and we're teaching to our children, and we're teaching to new believers that your transformation is gradual. So if it's gradual, if your salvation is gradual, your relationship with Christ is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and we're all in that process of working it out. Listen, brothers, my transformation was instantaneous and radical. I became a brand new creature. Now, I worked it out from there. I'm not even, oh my goodness, I'm not even close to what I was from a Christian standpoint 20, 25 years ago. Oh my goodness, the growth that I've had. But the transformation was immediate. And so I often wonder when I go to churches or I watch churches or I listen to pastors' sermons and I see people come forward, go to the altar. Billy Graham started the altar call, at least as far as I'm concerned. I want to see if the transformation is radical. I believe it should be. Because why? I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Jesus called us to die. And if you have a true born-again experience, you ought to walk away from there a brand new creature. Now listen, guys. We preach that in the church, but we don't really teach that. We don't really live that out. We really don't. And that's why we see so many broad, Lord, just give me the words here today. That's why we see so many different varieties of Christianity. To the point where, I don't know about you, when I run into somebody and they tell me they're a Christian, I kind of pull back. What would Ronald Reagan say, trust but verify? Hey, folks, listen, that word does not mean anything to me anymore. You got a thumbs up that on anybody? In fact, when I hear somebody's a Christian, I get a little bit leery because I begin to wonder, oh, yeah, what kind? What kind of Christian are we dealing with here? And one of the point things that we haven't moved back, the point that I'm going to try to make here this morning, try to uncrack this nut a little bit, is we don't see Christianity as counterculture. We don't see it as revolutionary anymore. We see it as just another ism. Humanism, sexism, Christianism, conservatism, just another ism, environmentalism. Christianity is just one of those that fits right in the middle of that. In fact, you can be a Christian and an environmentalist and an evolutionist, and these things all come together in this great melting pot of what we call Christianity. But I'm going to tell you something. That ain't what it's about. Jesus was a revolutionary. He was a revolutionary. He went into a system. He went in and destroyed, he flipped upside down an established religious system. Do you guys understand that? Jesus wasn't going around making friends, winning friends and influencing people. He wasn't doing that. In fact, you can search the scriptures all the way through there, and you'll never find Jesus ever leading anyone in the sinner's prayer. You'll never find that. You'll never find anybody anywhere in the New Testament, anywhere in the book of Acts, somebody repeating a sinner's prayer. You never see Paul. You never see Peter sit somebody down and say, repeat after me. You never see that. You hear people coming to them and say, what must I do to be saved? They're still asking that today. What must I do to be saved? And they come into our churches and we don't have an answer for them. What must I do to be saved? I'll repeat this prayer. You'll be a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Oh, yeah, brother, you'll be able to feel it. Oh, he wants to come and fellowship with you. No, no. It's a revolutionary system. It's a revolutionary Jesus. It's a revolutionary Christianity. And all you have to do is walk outside and look at what's going on, and you will see that anyone, Jesus said, all those who live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. And all you have to do is step outside of your house, walk out into where the real people live, sometimes even the church, and go in and begin to speak the truth about a sinful lifestyle, and you're going to run into all kinds of enemies in the church. So I was thinking yesterday, you know, our approach is all wrong. Our approach is all wrong. I got a couple videos I'm going to show you here in a second. One of them's vulgar. So I'll give you fair warning. Don't send me an email. Got some vulgar language in it. You know what we're missing the boat? Young people are by their very nature rebels. By their very nature. You know, somebody, a wise man once said, if you're if you're a if you're not a liberal when you're 20, or I can't remember how it goes, you'll be a liberal when you're 20, but a conservative when you're 40. Liberalism, a part of growing up and questioning authority, yada, 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 yada. See, we haven't done a good job with teaching our young people to question the status quo. We haven't done that. See, the church has accepted the status quo. We have not taken the gospel of Jesus Christ to young people and said, listen, man, this is a revolutionary idea. Your friends aren't going to like this. This is going against everything. You are not going to fit in. When you start preaching like this and talking like this, when you take this revolutionary, new, world-changing, life-changing idea, when you take this to your friends, they ain't going to receive it because this is counterculture, baby. This is counterculture. And we haven't taught them that. Taught them that be the one to stand up and speak out in your group about fornication. Be the one to stand up in your group and speak out about sin. Be the one to stand up in your group. Be counter-revolutionary. Imagine there is a heaven. Imagine there is hell. Imagine that. Counter-revolutionary. And all these kids on campus, see the kids on campus, they're not revolutionaries. They think they are. They're out there, they're at the State House the other day, all those got deplorable, now we're the deplorables. They got their faces covered there. They're not revolutionaries. They are right in the culture. They're right in the midst of it. They're screwing like rabbits. They're getting drunk. They're doing everything the world does. They're desiring the things of the world. They're wanting money. They're wanting everybody to give them stuff. Everything. They are a part of the system. Rich, we're the counter-revolutionaries. And we are not teaching our children or our adults to go into the world and be a counter-revolutionary, to turn the world upside down. That's the gospel, and it's more now than ever. See, there's no difference between the religion of Jesus' day and the hedonism that we see in our day. There is no difference. It's all self-centered, pride-centered, all of it. That devil has just changed uniforms. And what's the message? Is it a counter-culture message? Shouldn't our message be, shouldn't we walk up to our friends who are lost and say, listen, man, I got a great plan for you, but I'm going to tell you something. Be honest with you. I don't know if you're man enough. I don't know if you can do it. I don't know if you can. I know, you know, brother, listen, I'm going to tell you something. I got something that will set you free, and set your family free, and take away all the problems in your life and all your headaches. But listen, I'm going to tell you, I don't know if you got what it takes. I don't know if you do. See, we want to go give them something. Cats chasing a dog. We want to give them the gospel. Give them the gospel without anything. Jesus said, don't you bring me anything that hasn't cost you something. And we ought to be going out selectively saying, I don't know, I got something I want to share with you, but I don't know if you're man enough to swallow it. I don't know if you can handle it or not, buddy. Because what I'm going to give you is going to be explosive in your hands. And everywhere you go, it's going to bring division and it's going to cause conflict everywhere you go. And I think you'd be really good, but I don't know if you're up to it. Instead, what's our message? Come on, everybody come. Everybody come. Come on, everybody come. Jesus loves you. Come on in here. No. No, listen, guys. Jesus didn't go around telling everybody that he loved them. He went around telling them to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Remember this. They crucified him. Why did they crucify him? Because he was the counterculture of the day. Look what happened to Paul. Look what happened to the 12 disciples. After Jesus died on that cross, they all deserted him and then they all came back. And what happened to every one of them? They went out and they took the gospel of the kingdom to the world. And what had happened? It cost them their head. It cost them their head. See, they didn't go to Jesus to be closer because he'd be a friend that'd stick it closer than a brother. That wasn't what they were doing. No, they were going into the forces of dark. See, abortion is permitted. I was watching today. stream of consciousness here a second. They had a big rally for life last night down in Charlotte, North Carolina. I don't know if any of you saw that. God bless them. I just got to tell you how I see stuff, okay? God bless those people. God bless them for being out there. Hundreds of them dressed in blue T-shirts talking about a culture of life. And God bless them. I am not criticizing them. But Rich, you know what they don't know? They have the ability to turn that government upside down. All of those people in blue shirts, if they'd have walked in there in that city council and they said, listen, we ain't leaving till you guys are out of here. You resign tonight or we aren't leaving. And be determined to sit there for 37 days, they'd win. But that's not our attitude, is it? See, we want Christianity. See, we think moral values are just a decision that people make, and that, well, our world would be better if everybody lived by Christian values. Well, of course it would be, but we don't do anything to try to enforce or promote those Christian values, knowing that we're in a war. We're in a war over who's going to be in control of our children and our grandchildren. Christianity is a revolutionary relationship, boys and girls. It ain't, come on, man. Come on. Are you telling me that Jesus Christ, God Almighty, Almighty God, Jehovah, sent his son in his likeness into the through the birth canal of a woman and went out and challenged the religious establishment of his day to the point where they beat him to a pulp, put crowns on his head, hung him on a tree, and he did that so you could be happy? You could have peace and joy? That's why he did that? There had to be a better way. If it was just about bringing peace and joy, there had to be a better way to do that, wasn't there? Didn't there have to be a better way? If that's all it was about, making you healthy, wealthy, and wise and happy, and why can't we all get along, and gospel according to Rodney King? If he just wanted to make us happy, couldn't there have been a better way to do it than that? Dave, why did he have to go through that? Yes, Rod.
I just asked the question. How has that gospel been working for the last 35, 40 years? It is a disaster.
Well, depending on what it is, what's the goal?
Well, we are in a culture that is a disaster. Well, their goal is to proclimate this type of religion and things will be good and happy. Well, things aren't good and happy.
That isn't working.
It's not working. It's not working.
But see, again, I come back to it because they convince themselves that it is working. Because see, their goal, I hate to say this. No, I don't. Their goal is not the same as the Savior's goal. The Savior's goal was to destroy the works of the devil. That was the Savior's goal. That's not the goal of the average American Christian today. It's not certainly not the goal of our leadership. It's not. And so we've reached a point in America, in the American society, where we have bought into this idea of tolerance. I saw it Saturday when I was down there speaking down there at the State House. There were people afraid I was going to say something too harsh. What can I say that would be too harsh? And Roger, we read it yesterday. What did they say about John the Baptist? Oh, can't let him in the church. Guy, get him the hell out of here. Can't have him in here. He's not going to win friends and influence people for us. Jesus said, oh, yeah, well, let me tell you something. Of all those born under woman, ain't never been nobody like him. That's the guy you ought to model, Jesus said. Instead, we model Mother Teresa. And we model after Mary. And we model all these other feminine side of the gospel rather than the rich. This is a battlefield that we're in. Do you know, guys? They're murdering babies. They are killing babies. What if it was your child and you were there and you saw it? What would you do if some ISIS dudes pulled up in your neighborhood and took your grandbaby out there and was getting ready to rape and mutilate your grandbaby? Are you just going to sit there and pray that they come to Jesus? Oh, Lord, save them. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The mutilation in the womb is just as real to that unborn baby as it would be to your granddaughter. It's just as real. But see, we don't see it. It's hidden from us. So therefore, it doesn't bother us. It doesn't cause us to spring into action, to do anything. The true gospel should propel you to action when you see injustice. Somebody amen me or omai me here.
You're dead on, Dave.
I know I am. I know I am.
I'm co-signing it because it's dead on. I mean, I've seen it with my own eyes in the last couple of weeks. The families that are living the lie, the parents that smile and hug on their homosexual kid as if they're so proud of them, and they can't be. I mean, big, big, strong men with a daughter that looks like a boy. And they just put on that Christian face that it's disgusting, man.
So let me throw this out, Rich, and I told the Lord earlier I didn't want to bring this up, but He has other plans. I saw on Facebook today. I'm not going to talk any names because I don't want this to come across the wrong way. I don't care how it comes across. I'm going to tell you the truth, that the most famous weatherman here in the Columbus, Ohio area, most popular TV weatherman, announced yesterday that he has leukemia, and he's not going to be not going to be doing the weather for a while. It's very, very serious leukemia, and there was a picture of him and his two children, clearly adopted children. They look like they're probably Hispanic or something. Not that that matters, and his husband. And then it talks I could read it, but I'm not. Listen, I don't want this to sound like I'm making fun of him. Anybody, I pray the Lord heals him. I pray the Lord heals him. I don't wish ill on him. I don't wish ill. You understand? But how do we as Christians counteract the fact that this man is an open homosexual on TV, coming into our home every day, giving us the weather? And at the same time, in the posting that he put on Facebook yesterday, he talked about their family being a family of deep faith. Now, brothers, how do you handle that? How do you counter that? What is our response to that? Because to speak the truth about that situation sounds hateful, doesn't it? Sounds hateful. But yet, is God okay with that sin?
Dave?
Yeah.
Wouldn't John the Baptist, with the full message of the Old and New Testament, say, I'm so sorry, he doesn't even hear you?
That's what I think. But then that would be hateful, see? Because why?
But is that not the truth?
That is the truth, Roger. And see, I'm trying to live out a counter-revolutionary Christianity. That's what I'm trying to wear. I'm trying to live out a Christianity where sin's not accepted anymore. That's the kind of Christianity I'm trying to live out. And it's counter-revolutionary. Now, you understand I don't wish him. I'm sorry he's got cancer. I'm sorry he's got leukemia. I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
Dave?
Yes?
That lifestyle, and it's not the only sexual sin out there, but the Sodom and Gomorrah, let's bed them all down, let's sleep with men, and it's all okay in God's eyes. That lifestyle leads to hell.
That's right.
That's the truth.
And I'm Roger, not, it doesn't
I'm
matter.
Forget what I'm sorry. I'm saying.
Yeah, and it doesn't matter whether he's a good guy or a friendly guy and nice to everybody and just one of the best co-workers you could ever have. That's that different gospel, see? That is that different gospel. Rich, we live a counter-revolutionary faith. Our faith is counter-revolutionary. And it hasn't changed really from the time of Jesus, where Jesus said what? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Is that the message of the church today? What if I go on that Facebook page and put in there, repent? Oh, who's going to be hated more, me or him? See, it's a counter-revolutionary faith that we're living. And unless we are willing to embrace it and understand what it is that we're dealing with, see, that's why you don't feel comfortable in some churches, because you're opposing everything they're doing. You're counter-revolutionary. You're not against Jesus. You're against that mess that they're selling as Jesus. You're counter-revolutionary. Jesus was a revolutionary. Paul got thrown in jail. The disciples lost their lives. They were counter-revolutionary. When did Christianity become so mainstream? And it isn't, is it? It isn't. Okay, Jared, I want you guys to see this. This is what we're dealing with. Okay? This is Jared, play the one that says the atheist whack job. Now, I want to give you a warning here. There's some foul language in this. This is a street preaching friend of mine who's out. I think he's in North Carolina, although I could be wrong. He's just holding a sign. He is just holding a sign. And this guy who's an atheist comes up. And understand this. Please see this with spirit eyes. The guy holding the sign is the counter-revolutionary. The guy screaming and hollering at him, he's the company man. This guy who's screaming and hollering, everything this guy wants, the culture allows. Everything he wants, the culture allows. The other guy standing just holding the sign. Counter-revolutionary. Demonically controlled this dude is. Let's just watch a couple minutes of this. This is unbelievable, see? Hey, guys. We got it backwards. We ought to be the guys screaming and hollering. Not him. Play it, Jared.
How free are you? How free am I? I'd be a lot freer if people like you were put in prison as retaliation for the collective crime of racism, anti-Semitism, misogyny, and homophobia. All you fucking God-botherers are war criminals and liars and charlatans. Atheism forever!
Did you say death being tryout?
No, this is real. I'm throwing back everything you dirty Gorham have thrown back at us. Hitler was a Christian! He killed Jews because his fucking because his non-existent God told him to! Hitler was a practicing Catholic! Now I even found on the internet a picture of a Nazi swastika. It was made by the Nazis and it had a cross on it. It said, God is with us, in German. Yeah, so don't give me that whole crap about Nazis. You know what? Atheism is apolitical. Stalin was an atheist, but you know who else was an atheist? Ayn Rand. So atheism has got nothing to do with politics, but only about the facts. And the fact is, you look up in the sky, and you know what you see? Sky, clouds, and the sun. Fly up in a plane over the clouds, you see more sky, more clouds, more sun. Oh, and I really don't fucking appreciate your medication claim. It's because of you, you people also got effective drugs banned. It's because of you, people that just say no crap. Medicinal marijuana works. Psychedelics work. Look up the research. It was suppressed because of that Quaker bastard Nixon and his paranoia.
I can see we're having a wonderful conversation.
No. I tried debating with you people, but you say, oh, God did, and he's this magical man. He doesn't fucking exist. He's about as real. He's even less real than Mickey fucking Mouse. And frankly, the Disney company is responsible for a lot less death and destruction in this world than organized religion.
Are you capable of a two-way conversation?
only with rational people, and this proves you are not a rational people. You're going around spreading lies about atheists while I'm just trying to correct them with the truth, and I have to raise my voice in order to be heard by choruses. You know where I come from? You people ruin the South. I'm from the South. You people are the reason the South is a shithole. You people turn the South into a shithole. You people are responsible for slavery.
Why are you afraid? Are they reasonable?
Because I'm trying to stop you from killing any more Jews and any more queers. Okay? It's you people who are responsible for the suppression of homosexuality. You people are responsible for Proposition Hate. You people are responsible for DOMA. You people are responsible for everything. For all of the attacks on gay people. At least the ones that the Muslims are not responsible for. You are the two. All religions are bad, but you two are the worst. You have no redeeming factors whatsoever. And the only reason because we allow you to live is because we don't stoop to your level.
Wow. So much
come on,
for,
it's fun.
So
if
much
you're
for,
gay.
So much for democracy.
Democracy is mob rule! Democracy is nothing but mob rule! Democracy is what gave us Proposition 8! Democracy is what took away a man's right to marry another man and a woman's right to marry another woman! So don't give me that crap about democracy! And anyway, this country is a representative republic!
Well, I offer to the audience here Exhibit A for the rationality of your point of view.
You can cut that off, Jared. But see, listen, guys, understand this. Sorry about the vulgarity, okay? Understand this, will you? His theology's carrying the day. Can we tell the truth? Huh? Most people walking by there, first of all, they're indifferent. That's the world, isn't it? Indifferent to this fool out there, this demon-possessed man out there screaming and hollering like that. But the truth of the matter is what he says is pretty much the law of the land in America. Yes or no? And so we stand, this, my friend stands there just simply holding the sign. He's the counter-revolutionary. Don't we understand that most of those kids at that university campus, where they are standing, most of the people agree with him? And what's our message? What's the message we, you know, he doesn't, he holds his sign. I mean, how do you engage in a debate like that? That's where we're heading, fellas. This guy, his beliefs and his views are heading towards the mainstream. You agree with that, Roger? This guy's becoming mainstream. He's just a little bit more vocal than everybody else, but it's becoming mainstream. Why?
Well, Dave.
Yeah, we're not counter-revolutionary. Yes.
Most of the studies that I read over time is a continual lack of influence of Christianity in the culture. It's just, it is a fact. It's not even in debate anymore. And that is because of what you've shared this morning and other times with other guys, that there are no John the Baptist that stand up and say, this is wrong.
That's right. The church won't do it. So that leads me to a parody. Hey, Jared.
Oh, you're wrong. The church does it on Sunday.
Oh, not like that. They don't. No, not like that. Hey, Jared, pull up the one that's on the second batch there. It's called Church Hunting. I got this. We must all be having the same vibes because I got this thing from about four different people yesterday. Coach, you got to watch this. You got to watch this. You got to use this on the show. This is up. Oh, that's better. Go right here. Keep going, Jared. It's called Church Hunting, I think is the name of it, Jared. It's a parody. Keep going. Sorry, bud. There it is. Church Hunters. This is a parody. Have you guys seen some of those shows on HGTV, House Hunters and Flipping Houses, and, you know, where the guy takes them and gives them three houses to choose from? And you all know what I'm talking about? Thumbs up, you know what I'm talking about? Well, this is a parody on people who are church hunting. Church hunting, right? This is so true. This is so where we are. Go ahead and play that, Jared.
This is your first church. This is Creekside First Baptist.
Honestly, right up front, didn't love the name.
The Sunday morning experience was just a little too traditional.
Hey guys, how we doing?
Hey, good.
Doing
how are
good,
you?
Doing good. So I know you didn't love the traditional vibe of the last place, okay? But I think this church is really going to do it for you.
Yeah.
It takes relevance to a whole new level. Behind me, you will see molded clay, jar art, tapestry, canvas, mosaic church.
Mm, I love it.
Right? So you've heard of interdenominational.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
And you've heard of non-denominational.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this church identifies as inter-non-denominational.
Wow, that's perfect for us. It really is.
But here's the kicker. A lot of celebrities go here.
Yeah.
What?
Jeff Foxworthy.
Oh, we love him.
Yep.
We really do.
Ben Higgins from ABC's The Bachelor.
Perfect.
Several Real Housewives.
Ooh.
And Usher even came here one time.
Yeah. Shut up.
Yeah, well, follow me. Come on.
Do it.
So refreshing. Honestly, that last church was just way too traditional. It was
too
much.
It was like we left there feeling convicted. Like, ugh, right?
Right. We're looking for more of a Tony Robbins type sermon.
Like inspiration, like a TED Talk with a Bible verse.
Yes. Oh, yes.
Right?
It's perfect here.
We love it.
It really is.
We love it.
Awesome. Cool. Well, you guys know a lot of contemporary pastors speak out of the Message Translation Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Or this pastor speaks out of a brand new translation. It's the Tumblr Bible.
Shut
We love Tumblr,
up.
Though.
This is great.
Wow.
A lot of emojis, a lot of abbreviations.
Oh, I couldn't ask for one. And how many seats in here?
Oh, it is 6,000 altogether.
Babe, 6,000.
Wow.
I got to be in this worship band.
Imagine
me up on that Jumbotron mid-guitar solo.
Do you know how many Instagram likes you get? Oh, my gosh. We find it hard to find a church right now because I grew up Catholic.
I grew up Baptist, so...
So, like, we drink.
Yeah, but in private. I mean, obviously, you get it.
Basically, in terms of, like, worship, I think we're looking for, like, a Jesus culture type feel.
Oh, I love them.
Hillsong, obviously.
Oh,
obviously,
Lead Me to the Cross?
Hillsong's great. Like a Bethel, minus the spontaneous stuff.
Yeah.
Just for me, I connect in worship more when the leader is attractive. Personally, I'm a Carrie Job guy.
Oh, okay. Well, she's married.
So is Christian Stanfield.
Wow.
So one of my personal favorite things about this church is the service times.
Okay.
There's an 8:30, a 10, a 1 o'clock, a 5:30, and even a 7 o'clock service.
Oh, there's nothing around like 2-ish?
Yeah, for us, for what we need, 2:15 is best.
Yeah.
How many songs do they do during worship?
Usually five and a half, depending on where the Spirit leads.
Wow, babe, is that
a lot?
Well, if that's too much for you, they have a program here called the Worship Assist Program.
Okay.
So if you ever get tired during worship, an intern will come out and just hold your arms up. You just keep worshiping the King of Glory.
Just like that.
Wow.
I love it. You can still look super spiritual.
And my arms get so tired from yoga. Oh,
same.
I actually like this church. I think we can make it work.
It was all right. I mean, it was good. But, I emailed the pastor, and he didn't immediately respond. So we're taking these vessels elsewhere.
You'd laugh if it wasn't so true, huh? I mean, that's really where it is, right? He said he didn't like coming to the one because, why, he felt convicted? He felt convicted. Oh, I felt convicted. Oh, my goodness. My goodness. Somebody bail me out here real quick. George, good to see you, man.
Good morning, Coach. Hey, Coach, I like the part about holding their hands up.
Yeah, got arms to get tired, so somebody hold them up for you.
Hey, Coach.
And see that? Yeah, yeah.
Oh, just, I'd mentioned to my dad the other day, it's like, I can't go to our local church because I want to live like a Christian. And it, but what do you do? Like, I don't know. How do you approach it? Do you not go to church? Do you not go to your local church? For me, it's like, I'm not strong enough to maintain, to be a Christian and then have those influences. So what do you do?
Wow. What do you do, boys? Because I think that gets down to the nub of what we're all dealing with. All of us dealing here is we have this innate desire in our hearts to be part of a local congregation, but you go to your local congregation and you get a headache. You can't hardly stand to be there.
Dave.
Yeah.
For me, what has helped me remain in a Sunday fellowship atmosphere is there's family issues, my daughter and wife, but I look at Sunday as a time for me to be in worship with God, with others. I don't go with any other expectation other than I can have a corporate worship, and that has made it palatable for me on Sundays. That's just me.
Okay, can you tell me this? Go ahead, Jared.
Are we even worshiping the same God?
Well, I'm comfortable in saying yes about my church. It may not be someplace else, but that's just how I have dealt with many of the issues. And then once a month, I go to the gun club instead of church.
Okay, so listen. Go ahead, Rich.
Can I ask a question? Something sure. bothered me. Why am I, as a God-fearing man, supposed to feel sorry for the weatherman that's living a life of sin and promoting it on television,
Amen.
Facebook? David did not feel sorry when Goliath lost his head.
That's right.
I don't
that's
get right. that. I witnessed people all week feeling sorry for people, and I just don't understand it. I have no sorrow in me except godly sorrow. That is it.
Rich, I feel the same way. See, but it would sound harsh for me or anyone to say, well, could it be that your lifestyle has contributed to this? Could it be that you have done this to yourself? And how have we reached a point where what you are doing in private, remember the Bible says what they do of in private, don't even speak of in public, right? You remember the scripture saying that? And to take that out there, and as Christians, we're supposed to see, I feel guilty because I'm supposed to feel sorry, and I don't.
I don't either. And I embrace and love justice, not only in their life,
truth,
but in my own.
Truth. Justice, I love truth.
Justice. It's a good thing.
Can somebody tell me at what point, come on now, we're all friends, some of us are. At what point did praise and worship become what you do for 20 minutes in church? At what point? Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can go into one of those old churches and they get somebody up there playing on the old piano and singing those old hymns. And some of you will be there and they'll sing Bringing in the She's, and they'll sing that old time religion. They'll be banging on the old ivory and they'll go three or four songs, and then preacher will get up in there and preach, and you go home, and on the way home, people say, oh, their music's so old fashioned. I didn't feel anything at all in that. So praise and worship becomes about how you feel. You feel like you're in praise and worship. Oh, I felt this spirit today. Really? 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 Well, turn to Romans 12 real quick, Jared. And I'm going to show you a little video here where I really felt the spirit, okay? I'm going to show you. Stay with me here. I'm with you, Rich. I'm with you. I'm with you. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, only through the mercies of God, that you can present your body a living sacrifice. Hey, Rich, it ain't about praise and worship and raising your arms in the church. That ain't it, man. That ain't the sacrifice. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Well, what's the sacrifice of praise? Presenting your body a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, or the least that you can do. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I'm going to tell you something. The will of God is not for you to feel good in church. That is not the will of God. And that's why we've made it. That's what we've made it. You're supposed to present your body a living sacrifice. You can't be an Indian giver. You can't present your body and then take it back when you don't feel comfortable about it. And we want to be Indian givers. I probably can't even say that anymore. I want to be Indian givers. I want to present my body a living sacrifice, but then we'll take it back when I don't really want to sacrifice that part of it.
Hey, Coach.
Yes.
Coach, I don't think people realize, Christians really realize what they're saying. By the definition of praise and worship, it has to do with what we can do for God, not what he can do for us. So, I mean that's
Amen.
Totally the wrong.
We got absolutely backwards. Hang on a second, George. Hello, you're on with the coach. Well, they hung up. That's right, George. We're supposed to present our bodies a living sacrifice to him, not him presenting his body. He was a living sacrifice, wasn't he? So now he's asking us to do the same thing. He said, I laid down my life for you. Now do me a favor. Lay down yours for me. Let's do this mutually. You give up your life and I'll give up my life and we'll become one. I'll come and live inside you and your life will no longer be your life and you'll no longer be you, but I'll be living inside of you. And then greater that is he that'll be in you than he that'll be in the world. And then we'll go out and we'll resist sin and we'll stand up and we'll push back and we'll storm the gates of hell. That's a living sacrifice. My mind. Kevin put up here Ezekiel 28:13. That's been in the garden. Go ahead and pull that up there, Jared, if you can. Ezekiel 28:13. I got a little video I want to finish. I still got some stuff. I don't have time. Daggone. Ezekiel, what did I say, 28:13? Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of the tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. How magnificent he was, huh? And reduce him down, or is this speaking? This might even be speaking about. Is this speaking about Lucifer, Kevin? I don't know if it is or not. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I also see that thou wast before the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire.
The point is, he's the one over the pipes and tabrets.
Okay, gotcha, man. Over all that stuff, greater than gold, greater than all that stuff.
And he wants the music.
That's right. I got you. Okay, so here, I want to finish up with this, Jared. Just kind of a bring home. It's called Contending for the Faith, which is what we're told to do. And this is a video I made it about 4 years ago, maybe even longer than that. It's a short little one I did here in the studio. Got a little bit of a cold when I'm doing a little husky. And I'm going to show you out on the streets, judgment and mercy. I want you to watch how the gospel works. Judgment and mercy. You cannot bring the gospel without both. Judgment first, then mercy. Go ahead and play this, Jared. It's 5 minutes.
Hi, friends. This is Coach Dave Dobbin here at NewsWithViews.tv at NewsWithViews.com. As usual, thanks for joining us here today. I want to show you a video that I produced about a year ago, a year and a half ago, when we took the gospel message regarding abortion outside a school down in just outside Charlotte, North Carolina. One of the things that we have to realize, my friends, is that we have given the education of our children over to those who do not serve God. Planned Parenthood is welcome in our schools. They're welcome to come in and they're allowed to talk about contraception. They're allowed to talk about the services that they provide. We have all types of sex education in our schools, but rarely do we have much truth or, as they would say on Fox News, fair and balanced reporting regarding abortion. So in the video you're about to watch, we take the aborted baby pictures outside this public high school. We hold the pictures. And we expose to the children going in there, I call them children because they really are children, expose to them the horrors of abortion, actual pictures of aborted babies. It's horrifying for the kids to look at. We understand that. But we realize that if abortion is going to end, we have to make abortion unthinkable. Not illegal, but unthinkable. The little clip that you're about to view here is of a dialogue that just occurred when we were outside of the school when this young lady comes up and begins to engage us. She's angry about the pictures. Now, we know that there's a deeper issue going on in the life of this young lady. And I want you to watch how we take the gospel and we minister to this young girl, first with the truth. You always have to provide the truth because the scripture says that the law is the schoolmaster that drives them to Christ, drives them to repentance. I want you to watch this brief clip. Now we offer the truth of what abortion is doing, and then the soft hand of grace that only Jesus can offer in the form of forgiveness. The greater issue that we should ask ourselves, folks, is why are we not telling our children the truth regarding the slaughter of the unborn child inside the womb? This was an actual, unstaged, live event that happened outside a high school in Charlotte, North Carolina. I pray that you're touched by this. God bless you. We'll see you next time.
Why is it bothering you that we're out here?
Because
it's the truth. That's why. You
it's
would
bullshit.
Rather that it's censored.
Okay, but
that
you're not
no
thinking
knows.
About what if the
oh,
woman
we're thinking
was raped?
About
what
it.
If the baby's gonna have a bad
punish
life?
Punish the baby?
What?
Wait.
The baby's not alive.
Yes, it
the
is.
The baby's not alive.
Excuse me,
the
what?
The baby doesn't have a heartbeat. That's why it's legal to have abortion
you're
up to a certain
you're totally
point.
Misinformed.
The baby,
no, the baby does have a heartbeat.
Baby
yes.
A girl misses her first period.
How old are you? I mean, how much have you looked into this? I don't think you're well informed.
I don't believe it's right, but I'm not gonna sit out here telling people what I believe, what I think they should do.
And all yeah, I get that. And a lot of people don't see the picture, and they don't see what's really going on, because the baby does have a heartbeat 18 days after conception. A lot of times, that's before a girl even knows she's pregnant.
You're the one to call it a dead baby.
Because that's what it is, but it's
it
not.
Is.
You're, it's not right for you guys to sit out here doing this.
We have many girls who, after had abortion and see these pictures, say, I wish somebody had told me. I had no idea. And you don't think we ought to inform them and help them?
The pictures of the dead babies is going too far.
Why?
Because they don't need to see that.
Yes, they do. Yes, they do. They need to understand that it's not just a choice. It's not just a blob of tissue. It's an unborn baby. Now, we're about to...
Her heart's broken.
If someone has done this and it's happened to them...
The truth has broken her heart.
We're not here to condemn people. We're trying to prevent it from happening to anybody else. Enough babies have died. Enough women have had their lives ruined because they didn't know the truth. They didn't know. They didn't know. And so we're out here trying to say, listen, here's the truth. It's your choice. See, it's listen. I know it seemed. I know the picture seemed like we're so condemning. That's not what it is. We're trying to say this is a live baby. Don't do this. We're not here to judge those who've had abortions. Or they didn't know. They believed lies that it was a blob of tissue. It didn't have a heartbeat. But you yourself would suggest that it's a baby. So how many girls in there who are pregnant maybe now won't kill a baby because they didn't know?
It's not going to change their opinion. It's going to get them pissed off at y'all that you're showing these pictures. And you're, the sign, Islam is a lie.
Can I pray for you?
I don't, no, you can't pray for me. There's nothing for me to pray about.
No, I'm just asking. Can I pray for you?
No, I'm fine. I don't need this. This is stupid. You guys need to put those pictures away. It's bad.
There's forgiveness. There's forgiveness.
Now, see, that's a demonstration of love. It doesn't feel like love. But if you're watching that video, you could see the moment when her heart broke. When she could no longer believe the lie that she had been trying to convince herself of. You saw it. And then we offer her grace. Repent. Turn. Flee immorality. That's the message of the gospel. Counter-revolutionary. Going against the grain of society. And I guess I just want to encourage you all here this morning, those of you who are watching it, I'm going to tell you, I promise you, the Bible says that you're the salt of the earth, and they are going to hate you. Jesus said, the world hated me first. They're going to hate you. Christianity, counter-revolutionary. It's time we embraced it. Let's quit hiding from it. Let's get up on our horses and ride and declare the truth of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Repent and be saved. Not come and join our church with our great praise and worship band and all these family members in here that'll be friends with you. That's not what it's about. That's not what it's about. God bless you, boys and girls. We're at war. We're at war. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, evil spirits in high places, and the weapons of our warfare right here are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Let's be counter-revolutionary in our approach to the culture. imagine there is a heaven. God bless you. We'll see you tomorrow.